Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 21 as we continue looking at the life of Abraham, the servant of God, and observing the various events, very few of them, I'm certain, of all of the life that Abraham lived, only very few of them are revealed in Scripture, but not one of them is revealed in a random, haphazard, it just happened to be this got reported manner. Every event in Abraham's life revealed to us in Scripture is there and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is therefore profitable. We've read a brief portion this evening, briefer than usual in our formal Scripture reading in preparation for a message, but we'll look at other passages which are inseparable from what we have read, I believe, and begin by taking the text that begins at the end of verse number 22 and goes into verse 23. We'll read them both, however. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore, swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son. We'll stop reading with that statement. Does it not seem ironic to you? Almost out of joint and out of place, that Abimelech would come to Abram and say, we know that God is with you, now don't lie to me. What a contrast. And it brings into focus two things. The sovereign rule of God over his people and through his people and for his people, as well as the great lack of trustworthiness, even of the best of his people. Abraham, a man of God, a man who is perhaps one of the largest representations of faith that obeys in all of the Scripture, Abraham, a man whom we remember for obedience to the point of sacrificing his own son. I'm not there. I am but a speck of a peon beside Abraham when I contemplate what he did and what I don't do. And yet such an immeasurable giant of faith is approached by a pagan king who has seen Abraham and observed in Abraham the unarguable evidence of divine presence with him, so that he says, we know that God is with you. And yet that acknowledgement is but a preface to a plea. Don't lie to me. Don't deal with me falsely. What is going on here? Well, before we go any further with that, let us just consider a few introductory ideas and observations. We recognize that the name of the book is Genesis, and Genesis means beginnings. And it's called Genesis because it is the record of beginnings, the beginning of all that is. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The beginning of the human race, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The beginning of man and woman in marriage, for God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam and took from him a rib and therefrom created Eve and gave him a wife. And it was good because it was not good that man should be alone. And so God established marriage there. The human race was thus established, and the lineage which would result ultimately in the birth of Noah was given, and Noah would be the one through whom the whole race is preserved as God destroys the rest with the flood and keeps Noah and his family. and then generations pass, and Abraham is born, whom God chooses for a special purpose to be a special people, and covenants with Abraham in ways that no other person has ever had a covenant of God made, and promises many nations, and a seed, yea, the seed in whom all nations of the earth would be blessed. And Abraham, the beginning of the people of Israel, the beginning of that people who would be the vehicle by which Messiah is delivered to humanity, that is recorded. All of these are beginnings. And what we come to in this passage has to do with the beginning of a problem which you have heard about, no doubt, this week, if you've listened to or watched any news. I would venture to say that anyone here who has watched or heard or read the news this week has seen the word Palestinian and Israel in the same paragraph. How many have done so? Let me see. Huh? Yeah. And here's where it all starts, the book of beginnings, Genesis. For Abimelech is the king of the Philistines. Doesn't sound much different than Palestine, Palestinians. And indeed, the ancient Philistines who occupied that stretch of land on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, which we today call the Gaza Strip, which is Palestinian territory, and where multiple skirmishes and violences have been traded across the border between the Palestinians, descendants of the Philistines, and the Israelites, descendants from Abraham. That whole disequilibrium, that whole disturbance is bubbling beneath the surface in the passage that we've read together tonight. So that the Palestinian or Philistine king Abimelech comes with this question to Abraham. You notice in verse number 22 that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abram. The chief captain of his host means the head of his armies. The hosts were the military forces of Abimelech. And Phicol was the general, and it's very possible that Phicol and Abimelech are both titles, such as Pharaoh was the title for the ruler of Egypt, and Caesar the title for the head of the Roman Empire. So these appear to be titles because they appear in later generations as well, long after the individual men who bear the names in this passage would be living. But the bottom line is this: Abimelech comes as the head of his nation with his chief military officer, Phicol, unto Abraham in order to say, "Don't lie to us, please." This is the first mention in the Bible. Remember the book of beginnings of Beersheba, a place which will be named 34 times total in Scripture. It will be the place which is referred to often as the southernmost tip of the people of Israel, the land of Israel. Hence, 8 times the Scripture speaks of Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Dan being the furthest city to the north, Beersheba the furthest to the south. And it is said of Moses as he stood upon Mount Horeb looking out across that land where on a clear day, even today, you can see to where Jerusalem is and at night can see the lights of Jerusalem. You look out from that point where Moses stood and you can see through the hills the top tip of the Dead Sea, and as far as eye goes to the north, you're looking up the north and south of the people of Israel from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south. And so this place that is named in this passage has a significance to the people of Israel, and its significance begins to be revealed in as much as it is named on this occasion when a covenant is made between Abraham and Abimelech. It's the first time as well that the Philistines are named, and it is the second time that Abimelech is named, his name appearing in the chapter that precedes, in fact. And it is in the preceding chapter that we find the events which would doubtless now be prompting Abimelech to come to Abraham and say, "Don't lie to me." Because the events of chapter 20 record Abraham as he lives at a place called Gerar, or travels near there, which is a place very near to Bathsheba, and was the place where Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, had his center of power, this region at the south of Israel, out to the coast of the Mediterranean, was the region of the Philistines. And throughout the history of Israel in the Old Testament, the hostilities would continue. Who was the giant killed by David? Goliath of Gath, which was located in the Philistine territory. He was the champion of the Philistines' army. And time again, you find that the Philistines are perhaps the most persistent enemies of the descendants of Abraham, the Israelites. And pick up today's newspaper and you can say nothing has changed. Here was its genesis, its beginning. For in chapter 20, Abraham, having received from God the covenant that he and Sarah would have a son, and in fact, the fulfillment of that covenant promise is in the very near future. It must be, because Abraham is almost 100 and Sarah is almost 90, and they know they can't live forever, and so it must be coming pretty soon. And in fact, God's promise to Abraham most recently made indicates very, very soon I will return to Sarah about the time of life, and she shall conceive. And so as Abraham is a nomad, he has no real home of his own. He is wandering and is now wandering and kind of settled near Gerar in the area that will be named Bathsheba, where Abimelech is king. He is concerned for his own life. And so in chapter 20, he tells Sarah, "You tell them you are my sister," which in a sense was correct and true. They were of the same father, different mothers, but the fact is they were husband and wife, and that is what their status in life and identity was then, and it is that that Abraham was seeking to hide from Abimelech, for it was a day when kings assumed to have, and were assumed by others to have, the power and authority to take any woman they wanted from within their dominions. Multiple women from within their dominions. And evidently, Sarah, almost at age 90, was a very beautiful woman. As in fact, Abraham and Sarah were both the recipients of a life from God beyond the norm, inasmuch as Sarah, at age 90, would be given capacity to conceive a child, she who had been barren for 90 years. And so, fearing that Abimelech would take Sarah as his wife and Abraham very possibly be killed, Abraham tells her, "Say you are my sister." And so the plan goes well until God intervenes in a dream to Abimelech to let him know he is in big trouble, having in his custody as his wife another man's wife. And it was not simply that, for it was not simply another man. It was Abraham, to whom God had covenanted to give a Savior to save wretched John McKnight. And consequently, the events transpiring in these passages are directly related to me and to everyone saved by the blood of Christ. For this is not simply a matter of a man named Abraham trying to save his own neck. It is not simply a man named Abimelech taking Abraham's wife, mistaking her for his sister. It is a matter of the one who by divine covenant from God is predetermined to bear the holy seed from which Christ will come, and her having been taken by another man just at a time in her life when she is soon to have conception and bear a son, the son of promise, the son of covenant, the son by whom the Savior would be coming to earth. And if she is taken by Abimelech, and there is any sort of marital relations between them, although she is barren and cannot conceive, yet if that takes place, the integrity of Isaac's identity will be compromised permanently. So that the one who is to be this promised seed, who will know whether he's Abraham's son or Abimelech's son? This is the kind of problem that is incubated when we fail to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and instead we lean into our own understanding. And Abraham, long before that text in Proverbs was written, was cast upon his own understanding, no more so than we are. And he, like we, was prone to lean into his own understanding in the effort to get out of a very tight and difficult spot. And to lean into one's own understanding is to disregard the covenant and the promise made by God. And whereas the covenant made to Abraham had been clearly articulated that he would be the father of many nations, so I will say the covenant made to every one of us has been even more clearly articulated in as much as we have the completed scripture, we have more from God than Abraham had. And it is as true as what God had said to Abraham. Yea, this records how true the promise to Abraham was and exhibits it in multiple abundance, so that we must trust in the Lord with all of our heart, heeding His word rather than leaning to our own understanding. Abraham had already leaned to his own understanding once. What was the consequence? Ishmael. And all of the furor and trouble that has descended from that circumstance. He had already leaned into his understanding on another occasion when he and Sarah went into Egypt and pulled the same trick. So that Pharaoh is thinking Sarah is his sister rather than his bride, his wife. And once again in that circumstance, Sarah, the mother of the promised seed, could well have been defiled by the aggression and lust of Pharaoh. And though she would not have conceived, yet there would have been an immoral defilement. Do you see how in all of these things, God is working His own glorious, perfect purposes in spite of the instruments through whom He has chosen to work the purposes? How the covenant of God has been made with Abraham, and God will guard that covenant so that it will be fulfilled without any question that Isaac is indeed the promised seed conceived by union of Abraham and Sarah. And we read in chapter 20 that once Abimelech learned by God's revelation to him that he was taking as his own the wife of another, that Abimelech returned Sarah to Abraham. Verse 14 of chapter 20, Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them to Abraham and restored him Sarah, his wife. Here is a pagan king who is utterly terrified at what he has done, done ignorantly, done even at the council, in a sense, of Abraham. And filled with superstition as pagan kings were, he is trying to do everything he can to make it right. And so though Abram is the one who has wronged Abimelech in his dishonesty to him, yet Abimelech is the one giving to Abraham many gifts, men servants, maid servants. They gave these gifts to Abraham. And do we see how graciously God moves even to supply for and enrich a servant at a time that he has been untrusting and has departed from what should have been? Let not one of us ever think that that which the world would consider good to happen to us in possessions and prosperity is a divine reward for our goodness. It is not. For in us, that is, in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing. If God has blessed you and prospered you, do not imagine to yourself as the Pharisees did, I must therefore be living right, and here is the evidence. No. If God has blessed you and prospered you, give thanks to God who has done so in spite of your sin and disobedience and leaning to your own understanding. Give thanks with the realization that He has not blessed you with much in order that you might consume it upon your own lusts, but rather that you might therewith have a greater share in the work of His kingdom by advancing His name with your means. And recognize that everything that you have is given by God for His purposes, and it is for you ever to seek to fulfill those purposes. Abraham is enriched by this clumsy, fumbling, sinful, and deceptive way. And we find that Abimelech, verse 15 of chapter 20, said, Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. Can you believe it? Abimelech is so afraid of the terror of God upon him for taking Abraham's wife that he not only gives him servants, men servants and women servants that would be slaves to work for him, and sheep and oxen and cattle for them to keep, but he gives them land on which they can dwell and says, Take whatever land you see and treat it as your own. You are my guest and my host, and I am your host in the land. In verse 16, unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother. What sarcasm, what irony this is. Sarah, I've given your brother. Yeah, you said he was your brother. I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For you see, because of what was happening, barrenness had been brought upon the women of Abimelech's household. And for a king, it is very, very important to produce an heir. And yet it's not happening, and now Abimelech knows why. And I find it interesting that in verse number 7, when God is speaking to Abimelech in a dream concerning the circumstance, he says, Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. This is amazing. The mind of God. That a man, by leaning to his own understanding and deceiving Abimelech, has created the circumstance where Abimelech risks adultery and his own household is rendered barren, Abraham having thus sinned and deceived, and yet God says to Abimelech, he's a prophet, and he will pray for you. And you will live, not just you, Abimelech, living until your death, but your line will continue, the barrenness of your household removed. And so it was, as we've read in verse 17. For in fact, verse 18, the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. Is it any wonder, therefore, that when we come to the second portion of chapter 21, Abimelech and Phicol come and say to Abraham, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Even when you were lying to me, God was with you. Abimelech the pagan has seen in Abraham, even in a disobedience which a pagan would understand as sin, that God was yet with him. And God was protecting him. I have no assumption that Abimelech knew anything about the covenant or the promised seed that was to come through Abraham, but he knew from what he saw, this guy is able to make his way. His God is with him. And do we not see in these events something of a picture of what I will call the psychology of the people of Israel, Abraham's descendants? You see Abraham as homeless. He is wandering. He has left his home in Ur years earlier because God told him to do it and promised to bring him to a place he would show him, but he's not there yet. And so Abraham has dwelt in a tent through the wilderness and the deserts through all of these years, so that the writer of Hebrews speaks of him and says that he sought a city that had builder foundations whose builder and maker was God, but never lived to see the city, yet he believed. He lived in that way, but living in that way, it would appear to me that Abraham had developed something of an insecurity. Try to imagine yourself, a lifelong nomad, no land of your own. The old saying is that a rolling stone gathers no moss. Well, he had gathered property, that is, sheep and goats and camels and servants, but he hadn't gathered real property, real estate. He was a homeless, wandering nomad, of which the psalmist would write, Moses the psalmist no less, centuries later, and say, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. And as a homeless nomad, Abraham develops something of, call it a complex, certainly an insecurity. These men will take my wife, and I will be a dead man. I won't call it a paranoia, but it's an insecurity that at least glances in that direction. And has not this been the existence of the people of Israel through most of history since the day of Abraham? As they have been a nomadic, wandering people with no land of their own since they were driven out of Israel, carried off in captivity in 70 AD, and not until 1948 restored. And even that restoration is every day in jeopardy as Israel, a speck of a nation in the whole hugeness of the Middle East, is despised by its neighbors who would snuff it out in an instant if Israel were not the friend of some big powerful nations. No, no, no. If Israel were not kept there by the sovereign hand of God. And all of these things that we see acted out huge on the stage of world history and news today, we see in miniature in the very passage that we read. We're reading, recall, Genesis, the beginnings. And we observe how they've grown and continued. And so, while you have the insecurity of Abraham, you have also a calculation of how to compensate for that insecurity and guard against the fears that it creates. Namely, in Abraham's case, tell a lie. You're my brother. You're my sister. I'm your brother, not husband and wife. And so again, do we not find in the history of his descendants that quality of their father begotten and developed and enlarged again and again? And you will recall how grandchildren of Abraham fooled a people into a covenant to circumcise their sons, only that they might thereby disable the men of that family for a period of time so the sons of Jacob could rise and kill them and make their own way. An insecurity manifest in schemes to guard off perceived enemies, which in turn ignites the response of the enemy, whether it be an attack or, in this case, Abimelech coming and saying, please don't lie to me. Let us make a covenant that you will not swear falsely unto me. God is with you. There's no doubt about it. And I do not want one with whom God is present in power and deliverance, deceiving me that I might fall under the wrath of his God, who already once has rendered my household barren. What more might he do? And so that scenario has been played over and over with Abraham and his descendants. Insecurity, scheming to protect against the perceived threats that rise out of that insecurity, and the response of those against whom the calculations have been made. And that has continued to exacerbate and grow through the centuries. And today, Israel sits among a host of enemies, looking every direction with the most sophisticated defensive mechanism doubtless known to man, and the enemies ever suspecting that Israel's whole purpose is that it might destroy them, and them ever active to move back against Israel. And so the Palestinians, descendants of the Philistines, fire their rockets across the border in this very land where Abraham lived. The rockets soar over the land which he occupied from Abimelech. And in return, the rockets fly back from Israel to retaliate. And it continues on and on. Abimelech prays, don't lie to me. And so we find in verse number 24 of chapter 21, Abraham said, I will swear. I will make this covenant with you. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. Now, as Abraham had been in this region, which was already Abimelech's region, And as he had added to his huge flocks and herds even more livestock, gifts from Abimelech over the Sarah incident, so these animals had to have water, and the people had to have water. And already the hostilities are underway as Abimelech's servants, who doubtless know what has happened, forbid Abraham's servants from bringing their cattle and oxen and sheep to that well for water and take it away. And the struggle is going back and forth. And so as Abimelech comes and wants to make a deal, swear to me, Abraham seizes the opportunity in order to get back what he wants. And in all fairness, what he doubtless needs. The flocks need water, although to this point, he and the flocks appear to have survived without that well. But he seizes the opportunity in order to get what he wants out of it, and we see the plot thickens already, as it will continue to through history. In verse 26, Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. And so they made the covenant. And Abraham, acting in the custom of covenant making of that day, whereby the principals between whom the covenant is made give some physical gift or token as an evidence that the covenant is made, in a day before voluminous paper such as we have, where we make a covenant and sign it, and it is recorded in the records of the county as part of the law of the land now, we've agreed to this and there it is. So then it was the exchange of livestock. And so Abraham took sheep, verse 27, and oxen, and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs that thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. As long as Abimelech has these 7 ewe lambs, by which he will be prospered, there will be lambs born to them, there will be milk coming from them, they are the witness that indeed the well of dispute is one that Abraham has digged. And if Abimelech receives these 7 ewes from him, he is thereby saying, I accept your word that you are the well digger here, and this is therefore your well to be utilized for your flocks. And thus, verse 31, wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them, and there was a covenant made which would be remembered throughout the history of God's people. Well, this being the case, we see how God preserved the true seed's integrity. Isaac would be the son of Abraham and Isaac, Abraham and Sarah. We see how God confirmed to this pagan leader his presence and help, even to an imperfect servant. And the covenant is made, and the need for such a covenant is further exhibited, lo and behold, within the coming century. Abimelech's concern in verse 23 was that the covenant be with him, that thou wilt not swear falsely or deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. We turn to chapter 26 of Genesis. Another generation is now in full swing. And at verse number 6, we read, of Abraham's son, that Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And we'll not read through the account, but this is what happened. The very insecurity we have seen in Abraham is replicated in his son Isaac, who fears that the king of the Philistines, another Abimelech, is going to take his wife. And so Isaac, like his father, misrepresents to Abimelech the identity of Rebekah, his wife. And once again, if Abimelech and Isaac's wife are joined in marital intimacy, there is jeopardized the integrity of the promised seed by whom Christ will come. The covenant which Abimelech insisted be made between he and Abraham, that Abraham not deal falsely with Abimelech or with his son or his son's son, is a covenant that here is breached by Abraham's son to Abimelech's son or son's sons. And the whole matter plays out again. This is Genesis. This is reporting the beginnings of humanity and of the line by which the seed Christ will come to save my soul. And once again, we find in the 26th chapter how that God intervenes, preserving the integrity of the seed. And there is another episode in the same chapter where now it is Isaac whose herdsmen are troubled because of wells that have been filled in by Abimelech's servants. Do you see the back and forth? Get you, back and forth, which has been the history of the people. And the end of the matter for us this evening is this. Through all of the evil machinations of men, whose covenants were made and broken, God kept His covenant and sovereignly overruled or ruled through the deceitfulness of men that the covenant of a seed and Savior would be kept. And perhaps the title of the message this evening should simply be this statement of Scripture: let God be true and every man a liar. That God, through His choicest yet utterly imperfect servants, brings His purposes to pass to save His people, so that when it is all over, unto man nothing is due but rebuke, and unto God endless praise. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This is our God. Let us bow together as we pray. O Lord, our God and Father, may we see in the stumblings of a man of such great faith, a man who is an example of faith to us, may we see in his stumblings our own proneness and our own weakness, that we might trust in the Lord with all of our heart. And may we see in thy faithfulness, even through the unfaithfulness of man, the God who will fulfill every word that he has spoken, who will keep his covenant with his people, and who will save them. We thank Thee, O Lord, for so great a mercy, so great a Savior. May we live as those claimed and redeemed by a God so merciful, so gracious, and so holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.